This morning I'm going to read something, and it didn't dawn on me until I was kind of thinking about the subject that we'd be talking about, and I rediscovered it, and come to find out I had read that in this church probably at least eight years ago. I think we were working in Olathe at that time, and the Olathe church was still before we went a different direction with it, and Steve was gone, and they called and asked if I would come up here and fill the pulpit for him that Sunday. And so I read this in this church, only time I've ever read this, never in any other church, never in any time I've been filling the pulpit anywhere. And it just kind of amazed me, and I'd almost forgotten about it. And here I am this Sunday going to read it again. Now, if you've been here quite a while, then you will possibly recognize it. But be assured, I'm not going to be talking about the same subject that I was 8 years ago or whenever it was. I'm not sure what it was. I think I know. But this is so meaningful and fit the profile of what we're looking at this morning. And I think it'll start materializing for you as we read through this. The title of it is The Question That Changed My Life. And it's by David Reiser. He says, a number of years ago, I had the privilege of teaching at a school of ministry. My students were hungry for God, and I was constantly searching for ways to challenge them to fall more in love with Jesus and to become voices for revival in the church. I came across a quote attributed most often to Reverend Sam Pascoe. It is a short version of the history of Christianity, and it goes like this. Christianity started in Palestine as a fellowship. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Italy and became an institution. It moved to Europe and became a culture. It came to America and became an enterprise. Some of the students were only 18 or 19 years old, barely out of diapers, and I wanted them to understand and appreciate the import of the last line. So I clarified it by adding, an enterprise, that's a business. After a few moments, Martha, the youngest student in the class, raised her hand. I could not imagine what her question might be. I thought the little vignette was self-explanatory and that I had performed it brilliantly. Nevertheless, I acknowledged Martha's raised hand. Yes, Martha. She asked such a simple question, a business, but isn't it supposed to be a body? I could not envision where this line of questioning was going, and the only response I could think of was, yes. She continued, but when a body becomes a business, isn't that a prostitute? The room went dead silent. For several seconds, no one moved or spoke. We were stunned, afraid to make a sound, because the presence of God had flooded into the room, and we knew we were on holy ground. All I could think of in those sacred moments was, wow, I wished I had thought of that. I didn't dare express that thought aloud. God had taken over the class. Martha's question changed my life. For 6 months, I thought about her question at least once every day. When a body becomes a business, isn't that a prostitute? There is only one answer to her question. The answer is yes. I can imagine the powerful time that was in that class when that happened. Today, yes, many of the churches in America are populated by people who do not love God and don't even know the God of the Bible, because we're trying to, in this culture, just a strong movement to negate anything having to do with the Bible, with the culture of Christianity, and especially with the gospel and the name of Jesus. We do not want that being of any power or influence at all. How can we love God if we don't even know Him? That's a question we all can ask ourselves, isn't it? And that's really what started off this review of the past. Many people come to God because they were told of what He could do for them. Bless us in life. That means supply all of our needs, supply all of our wants, I guess I should have said, and take us to heaven in death. That was the whole thing. If you come to the church and you do what God tells you to do, then those, that's your benefits. It has been said, Mr. Reiser said this, in fact, we married him for his money. And you think about that statement and how it expounds in looking at church today and looking at the status of Christianity in this nation today. The church has been turned into a business with agendas, organization, merchandising, power, and yes, power in church is quite, it's major. It's major today. And it's this, by the way, this certainly includes evangelical churches, just as it includes churches of a lot of different denominations. Here's a question. How important is having an accurate view of the person of God to having a right relationship with God? I'm going to repeat that. How important is it having the right and accurate view of the person of God to having the right relationship with God? What comes to your mind when you think about God? Just like I've been talking for a couple minutes about God, so what comes to your mind when the name God is mentioned? Is He the only source for meeting our needs and our wants? That's what we want out of Him. Lord, I come to You in prayer, and I have this need, and I expect to have my prayer answered. Or here's my wants, and that's the only time I commune with God. That's the business, isn't it? The question has been asked. Mr. Reiser asked the question, in fact, what if He stopped paying us? If we're working for Him and working for how He's going to bless us, what if He stopped paying us? Interesting question, isn't it? What do you believe matters to God? How have we reacted to the study of the greatest commandment that we were doing for several weeks? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then the second commandment is that we shall love our neighbor as ourselves. How have we reacted to that study? If there was a process, if we all come through and here's this big box back there, and just like going through metal detectors somewhere, we had to go through the archway, and something was able to analyze our love for God, what would it reveal? What would it reveal? A process to evaluate it, what would it reveal? And what is your vision of God, and how does it impact in your life? Those are all very great questions. A man named A.W. Tozer, some of you have heard of him, I know. He was a great man of God. He died in 1963, so that puts him in the, before that, in the 60s and the 50s and the 40s, when he was a strong voice for the gospel of Christ in this country and teaching God's word and sharing it powerfully, written a number of books. But he asked made a very important statement. Says, what you think of God is the most important thing about you. I'm going to repeat that. What you think of God is the most important thing about you. It's true whether you realize it or not. Your entire life revolves around your view of God. That's kind of a powerful statement, isn't it? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. King James changes a couple of words around, and I love those words. In fact, I think both of them fit. Be still, yes. But the King James Version uses the word quit striving and know that I am God. How often we strive with things, and how often we're not still. We're full of anxiety and anxious moments and hurry up and get this done and hurry up and get that done. We really don't have time for God. We don't have time for His Word. You know, that kind of takes over our life. God tells us to be still before Him, that He will be exalted. And hopefully that we're the generation that we see Jesus Christ exalted in this world that we live in. But have we as a nation turned away from knowing God? You know, there's another verse of Scripture, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It's found in Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we could say, whose God is Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the God that we know. The God that we know in Jesus Christ. But how many of the churches of today even recognize Jehovah as God? Many have abandoned the God of Scripture. For instance, songs about the blood of Christ have been removed. And even we don't talk much about Jesus anymore, we certainly don't seek to praise Him and to exalt His name. What has replaced or even is replacing the absolute truth of God's Word? What has replaced the awe and the majesty of who God is? Even to you, I mean, we ask yourselves those questions in your life. Do I have an awe and a majesty of who God is? Do I spend time in His presence? Is my prayer time only devoted to what I see as the needs of that day? I know I've had to analyze that a little bit in my own life here the last couple of weeks. I had a daughter that broke both wrists very badly and had to have surgery and kind of if and go because the bones were pulverized in her wrist and they had a tough time putting some plates in it. Of course, now she's going through the after-surgery stuff and all of that. But yeah, did we pray for her? Yes. For healing? Yes. For just being able to do the work necessary so that she would have full use of her hands? Yes. That's been major prayer the last couple of weeks. So yes, we all have those things, those times. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that either, because how over and over and over God tells us, don't be anxious about anything. He tells us, cast your burdens upon Him because He cares for us. He tells us, do not fear, for I am God. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. So, yes, we do have the freedom and the right to come into His presence with our needs. But what has really replaced the awe and the majesty? Do we worship Him? Do we praise Him? And what do we think about God? What is our idea, our image of God when we do go to Him in prayer? What about Jesus? Is His name above every name? You know, God has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that our culture today? Is that us? Today, do we bow our knees to before Jesus Christ? Or is Jesus Christ, is He only the Christmas baby? You know, because that's really what the world would like to do with Him, is leave Him in the manger, and that way He disappears for a lot of the year, and then when He comes back, He's of no and it doesn't have any importance and doesn't have any great influence except to the children because He's the baby in a manger. And then we'll draw the curtain on him and leave him in that manger until next Christmas season rolls around, and he will not have any impact at all. When we come into his house, do we come with an anticipation of worshiping God? Worshiping with the people of God? And do we anticipate hearing from God? You know, we sometimes think God is he's a topic for a Bible study. Well, he's not. He's not a subject to be analyzed. And we don't, yes, we study about God. We are to grow in grace and grow in our knowledge of God. So therefore, we need to read the scripture. We need to find out what his thinking is and how he has worked in people's lives, and be seeking to see what he has to say to us. But God is the Almighty. He's the one said, "Let there be light," in Jesus Christ. Yes, when I'm saying that, I'm talking about the Godhead. He is Jehovah. He is the by the way, Jehovah, back in the days when they had scribes, the Hebrew term for that, the scribes wouldn't even mention that word out loud. They were not clean enough to do that. And when they were writing, before they would write, they would go and change their clothes and get cleansed, because that was how special God's name was to them, Yahweh. But he is the Lord. He is the Redeemer. He is holy. And that's what we're going to be dwelling on most of the rest of the morning. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the great I Am. And he is to be worshipped. But have we lost our vision of God? In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Without a vision, the people perish." Or another word for that is, are unrestrained. Do we see that today? I was listening to something on my way up to church this morning, and it was talking about some philosophical teaching that gone on for years, of which most of the world's dictators, from Hitler and Stalin and some of them going on back into earlier times, they studied those teachings. But it had to do with where each individual is just an individual. There's no relationships at all. The only relationship the individuals have is to the state. And the state assures that you can exist as a human being. And come to find out that the names I mentioned, Hitler and Stalin and a number of them, go on back and think about the dictators in the past that have been pretty ruthless. They have been trained under that teaching. Man is unrestrained when we don't have a vision of who God is. Man is unrestrained. We are seeing that on the increase in this country. When people don't have a relationship with God, are unrestrained, then we see the power of evil in this country, and such as in the mass shootings and things. He is not our servant God. What has happened? We have lost our vision of the greatness of who God is. Let's turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. I can find it. And let us stand, please. And I'm going to read a few verses here from Isaiah chapter 6, starting with verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. You can be seated. Thank you. What is our vision of God? If he's only a God of love, think about Isaiah's experience. Yes, he is a God of love, but he is also a God who is holy, who is holy beyond our comprehension. He is righteous. He is just. And he is a God who will render judgment against sin. Sin cannot be in his presence. And if you're looking at this, we saw Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. And he talks about a couple of some angelic beings, seraphim. I don't know if there's a definition of who the seraphim is completely known. Possibly it has to he has to do with the uncleanness in the people of God. The cherubim are related to being guardians of God's holiness, but those are special beings. We know that. So we'll just accept what the Bible says, that they were doing, they were crying out something. They were crying out, holy, holy, holy. Yes, one is considered, can be considered as a friend of God. Think of Abraham. Abraham, that's his legacy. He's a friend of God. But this will be, starting out and continuing, is only through trust in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way one can come into his presence. Picture the holiness of God, the glory of God. Can you recall the tabernacle as it was described in the book of Exodus, that after the nation of Israel went through, and by the way, there was a plan for that. It wasn't just something that Moses dreamed up there in the desert when Israel was traveling those years through the desert. Moses, that was not a figment of Moses' imagination at all. God showed him a plan for that tabernacle. The book of Hebrews tells us about that. Moses was told to build it according to the plan that he saw. And so they built that tabernacle, and then remember when they finished. Now, first of all, there was two rooms in that animal skin covered little building, and one of them was called the Holy Place, and it was dedicated to God's service. And then there was the Most Holy Place, where was placed the Ark of the Covenant, and that was covered by a slab of gold. It was called a mercy seat. And that's where God met man. Once a year, the priest would take a basin of blood of an animal that was killed, a sacrificial animal that was killed, a lamb. And he would go into that Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. Did that once a year. Next year had to repeat. But when they finished that building and all the things were put together, something happened to that building. They couldn't see it even, because the glory of God, his holiness, his glory, his greatness came upon that. And even the priest, Aaron being the chief priest, they could not approach under that building because it was so beyond description, because God's presence. Is this the God that we come into and he's our buddy? Is this the God that we come into and all he is a glorified heavenly Santa Claus that exists solely to meet our needs and meet our demands? They worshiped him. They knew. And then when Solomon built a temple years later, the same thing happened. The glory of God came upon that temple, and the glory filled that temple, and man could not approach into that temple because of the holiness of God had come upon that place. What is holiness? The Hebrew and Greek words mean basically the same thing. It means to be set apart. And if we think about God is more righteous, he's more pure, he's more powerful, he's more glorious, more majestic. And yes, God so loves than anything that we could imagine, anything that we've ever known anything about. And God is more holy. And we could think about God being completely set apart and different than you and I. And throughout history, man has tried to negate the holiness of God. Now think of the casual familiarity that we have sometimes with the person of God and the reading and making a Bible study, and it doesn't really have great meaning to us about who God is. We're very casually familiar with that. And many assume with Jesus, even with his name. And then when sometimes we just fall down upon our knees and say, oh God, I have this need. Please do this for me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We barge into his presence with demands. Perhaps are we wanting a payment for our services? Think back to the article I read by David Reiser. Do we want God to pay us? Do we have the attitude that he is our buddy? That just amazes me sometimes to read about people that they say, well, when they die and they're going to put their arm around Jesus and they're going to walk off into that bright light, or say, I've got a few questions I want to ask him about why this wasn't done or that wasn't done. We've all read those instances, those stories, that we come into the presence of Jesus and I'm going to demand to have my way because I want to know why Jesus allowed this and why Jesus allowed something else. And we have the attitude that, as I said, as he is our buddy, and it's not your will be done, but mine. Philippians 2:10 says that God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he Lord? Is he Lord in our actions? Is he Lord in our prayer time? Is he Lord of our life? It's been said that Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Something to think about, isn't it? We never come into God's presence because of who we are. And sometimes we think, I know, even because, and I've even kind of been told this, because we're a Southern Baptist church and this is God's church, that we, because we're Southern Baptist, we can just come right into his presence. No, we only come into the presence of God because one's in Christ. We sometimes think that John 14:6 is only for one that wants to be saved. It's going to be calling upon the name of Jesus. Calling upon the name of Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And you know that applies to prayer time as well. We don't come into the presence of God except in and through the name of Jesus. Isaiah, go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is in the presence of the Holy God. He's in the presence of angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. What kind of impact did this have on him? I was thinking about that one time. We were in a church in another state even, and I've been thinking about and we're kind of praying about, and just words of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, thinking about how special that is. And the worship leader, that was one of the songs that we were singing, and I just happened to be We didn't have a pastor at that time. Guess what I was doing? And so she announced the song, and we went into singing the song. Well, I stood up because it's a marvelous song, and God is holy, and we do worship Him. Well, Johnny told me later that I was the only person out of about 300 people that was standing. And we talked about it and said, yeah, there are some songs that we're going to stand up for forever. And that's one of them, that we will stand up just out of respect for the name of God and respect for His being holy, holy, holy. Isaiah sees himself as he really is in the presence of God. Notice what in verse 5 he said, woe is me, for I am ruined. In the King James it says, I am undone. And I got to wondering, you know, what does that word really mean? It's a verb meaning to cease or to cause to cease, to destroy. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the same Hebrew word is, where it says, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I got to thinking about that. Destroyed. He was destroyed. Isaiah was destroyed. He was undone. Because, why? He was exposed to the holiness of God. God has given us knowledge of who He is. And sometimes we choose to ignore it because our way is better. And it takes too much time because God's time is not our time. He certainly doesn't work by our clock, does He? When he had seen God, he had seen himself. You think about some other occasions of where something happened. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. The Apostle John saw Jesus, and as is recorded in Revelation chapter 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That's what amuses me when you read stories where people said, I'm going to put my arm around Jesus and we're going to walk off, or I'm going to demand these answers. John demonstrated he fell at his feet because he was in the holiness of Almighty God, and he fell at his feet as a dead man. Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, probably he fainted because he went into a deep sleep, and he probably did faint as he was exposed to the holiness and the greatness of who God was. In Ezekiel chapter 1, and you want to have some interesting reading sometimes, read Ezekiel chapter 1. It's about a wheel in the middle of a wheel. You can figure out what that is. I'm not going to talk about it this morning, but Ezekiel says, when I saw the greatness and the grandness and the holiness of God's, he said, I fell on my face. And I was thinking, how does that relate to us? Do we fall upon our face? Or do, you know, because sometimes praying as we're walking is fine. I mean, praying as we're perhaps as seated, you know, and maybe that's all we can do. Those are fine. That we don't necessarily have to be, but where's our heart at? Where's our heart? If we think we deserve merit before God or have some claim upon Him, and consider ourselves as worthy, we have not seen the Lord. Because all those things won't stand. None of those will stand if we think God owes us. Because what are we doing then? We're prostituting God. The live coal here is symbolic, of course. It's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus for our sin. And the lips of Isaiah are cleansed, and reflecting his cleansed heart. There was a time the Apostle Paul went through this, something similar, and he prayed. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He realized who he was. He was sinful, and he needed the cleansing of God. Isaiah was not a lost sinner. Paul wasn't a lost sinner, but a saint of God who needed to walk in the Spirit, but they could not live for God in and of themselves. How do we come into His presence? Do we come into His presence with fear and trembling? You know, we sometimes think we don't have to be afraid. In 1 Peter 1:17 says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. We come with respect and we come with reverence, because that's what fear means, is reverence, and it means respect, it means honor, and it also conveys a sense of accountability. And yes, it could mean fear. It could mean fear. Where are we at in our relationship to Him? Do we need a fresh vision of God? Not just His love. We've talked a lot about that, but do we need a fresh vision of His grandness, His greatness, His glory, His holiness? Do we worship by exalting His name? King David prayed a prayer one time, and that prayer, before all the people of Israel, he said, yours is the greatness. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Yours is the victory. Yours is the majesty. Indeed, everything in the heavens and the earth is your dominion. And that was the prayer of King David. And I know I go to that prayer frequently because those words are very meaningful. Is there any substitute for an intimate, unconditional relationship with God? Back in 1 Peter again, chapter 1 and verse 14, says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Isaiah saw the train of his robe, and it was filling the temple. Think about that. The scene. The train of his robe was filling that temple where he saw this vision in. In the tabernacle, the glory of God came upon that tabernacle and nobody else could enter into it. The temple that Solomon built, the glory of God came upon that place and the people could not enter into it. And Isaiah saw the glory filling the temple. Does His presence fill the churches today? I know I've gotten to where I pray that anybody that walks through that door there, I want them to sense that there's something different, that God's glory will be a tangible, I don't know, call it a feeling, just a knowledge, or just a sense of something different when somebody comes through this door, that they know they've come to a place where they're going to meet God, that we're going to see Jesus Christ exalted in this place. Does His presence fill the churches of today? And does His Spirit fill each one of us? Ephesians, Paul tells us there to be filled with the Spirit and to live a surrendered life. And we just read about that as we were reading there in Isaiah. Have we surrendered to the control of His Spirit leading us? What's keeping us away? Let's come to get ready for our invitation. David Reiser made a statement that I think is worth listening to. He said, please understand, I believe in the promises and the blessings of God. The issue here is not whether God blesses his children. The issue is the condition of my heart. Why do I serve him? Are his blessings in my life the gifts of a loving father? Or are they a wage that I have earned? Or a bribe or payment to love him? Do I love God without any conditions? Good questions to ask each one of ourselves. Well, again, it's good to be in the house of God today. Pray that you were blessed by being here. Pray that you, when you get some time this week, get in there and kind of read what about Isaiah's experience, Isaiah chapter 6. Sometime we'll just look at that time alone, because it is a fascinating, powerful piece of scripture for us to pay attention to. But good to see each one of you with us today. And God bless each one of you. Have a great afternoon. And don't forget, we'll be here next week.